Morning, everybody. I'm Richard Meservey, and I serve on the pastoral staff. Our lead pastor, Sean, is still on vacation. He'll be back this coming week, and then we can get even with him for leaving us in my hands for 2 weeks. But there's an old adage. Somebody said, may you not live in interesting times. We live in interesting times, don't we? It's a day of good news, bad news, worse news, and fabulous news all mixed together. And I really have enjoyed normal church life of prayer and singing and being reminded to rejoice in the Lord no matter what goes on in life. I know in a divided country we have people after an election like this, some in fear, some in relief, some did something happen that I missed. I'm reminded of the story of the farmer. His horse ran away. And so all the townspeople said, oh, what terrible thing. The fates are against you. This is terrible. And he said, good, bad, who knows? The future will tell. Well, sure enough, a couple weeks later, the horse came back and it had another horse with him. They said, oh, congratulations. The Lord is so good to you. The blessings of God. He said, good, bad, who can tell? Future will show it. So a couple weeks later, his son is riding the new horse and it throws him and he breaks his leg. Oh, terrible. The fates are, they really have it in for you. Good, bad, I don't know. The future will tell. And sure enough, the army comes by to impressing people into the military. They're not volunteered like the ones we have recognized today, although some of them may have not have been volunteers. But in any case, the army came by to conscript people into the service, and he couldn't go because he had a broken leg. Oh, congratulations. So, I mean, this can go on forever. And the reality is we don't know what the Lord is doing in any particular thing. And what we think might be great turns out to be not so good, and vice versa. What we do know is that we serve a sovereign God who works all things after the counsel of his own will. And he does all things for the redemption of his people and the world. We learned this on Wednesday night Bible study. We've been looking at the book of Isaiah. And we found that the people of Israel, because of their sin, were conquered and taken captive into Babylon. But God had a plan to restore them. And he said, I have a shepherd who will lead you back. I have an anointed one that will break the power of Babylon and bring you back to the promised land. And when we hear words like that, my shepherd, my anointed one, we immediately think of the son of David, the restoration of the kingship of Israel and the coming of the Messiah. But that isn't who he was talking about at all. He was talking about Cyrus, a pagan king that would come in and conquer Babylon and set the people of God free. So here, the nations of the world are tools in the hand of Almighty God to do his will. In a couple weeks, we'll start our season of Advent. And we'll be reminded once again of how God works his miraculous fulfilling of prophecy by having some pagan emperor declare the need for a census. And how a prophecy 700 years old would be fulfilled in Joseph and Mary ending up in Babylon. Because Augustus, the emperor of Rome, thought it would be a good idea, but he's just a tool in the hand of God. He works through the nations and the governments to fulfill his perfect will. And they think, as we like to say in the South, they think they're all that in a biscuit, but they are not. They're just pawns in the hands of Almighty God. And the people of God, under the Roman oppression, could declare that Jesus is Lord. He is Savior. Augustus was called the Savior. And his reign was declared to be good news. But the people of God know that the true good news is in the Son of God who came as Savior of the world. Eddie read so well this morning, 1 Chronicles 16:31, and I recommend, read the whole chapter. There's more in it than just this one verse. But the scripture says, "Let the heavens be glad, let the earth rejoice. Tell all the nations, the Lord reigns." And that no matter what happens in any election, the Lord reigns. And he is establishing his true kingdom on the earth. We're looking this morning at the book of Romans. If you took a guest Bible when you entered in, it's on page 913. We're looking at Romans chapter 13. And remember, the book of Romans is written to the church at Rome. Yes, thank you. So you thought I just wanted to hear it, but I couldn't remember. No, which you'd be safe to assume I didn't remember. But to the church at Rome, in the heart of the Roman Empire, you have an enclave of the people of faith who is teaching salvation by grace through Christ, justification by faith in the work of him, and how that salvation affects everything in their life. That he goes on to talk about normal everyday activities and lifestyles that are changed because Christ came into their life. And one of those normal things is government. And so in chapter 13, Paul discusses the role of the Christian in regard to the government. 13:1. Everyone must submit to governing authorities, for all authority comes from God, and those in positions of authority have been placed there by God. So anyone who rebels against authority is rebelling against what God has instituted or ordered or commanded, ordained, and they will be punished. And when I came to faith, I was totally ignorant of everything in the Bible. And a lot of things I read in it, I didn't like. Fortunately, I didn't read this one very soon because I would not have liked it. I mean, my high school, I call it a career, but it was really a disaster. We didn't submit to any authority. We dishonored our parents. We didn't obey them. We disrespected them. Our teachers we had contempt for and we didn't obey them. We disrespected them. The school administrators, we didn't care. Police, the government. There's nobody could tell us what to do except our peer group. The group least qualified to give you wise counsel were the only ones that we accepted without any thought. Right here, parents, we don't care what they have to say. The teachers, we don't care. But a guy that's just as dumb as I am, I'll follow him wherever he wants to go. But here what Paul says is that all authority is God's authority. And we didn't realize it, but we were rebelling against God. We thought we were just being in the spirit of the 60s, but we were rebelling against God because he ordained governments. He ordained leaders for his creation. And therefore, he tells the people to submit and obey. And he warns them of disobeying that they will be punished by the power. So in 13:3, the authorities do not strike fear in people who are doing right, but in those who are doing wrong. Would you like to live without fear of the authorities? Do what is right, and they'll honor you. In verse 4, the authorities are God's servants, sent for your good. But if you're doing wrong, of course, you should be afraid, for they have the power to punish you. For they are God's servants, sent for the very purpose of punishing those who do what is wrong. So here, a couple things here to take note of. First of all, the governor the governing authority are servants of God. They are working through him. I chuckle sometimes and I say, I have two sons in the ministry. One of them, you know, Aaron, he's pastoring in Pennsylvania, but my other son works for federal law enforcement. He's a minister according to this. They are servants of God to punish evil and promote good. Now, one thing we read from the New Living Translation, one thing I really don't like in this translation, as it says in verse 4, they have the power to punish you. And yeah, that is true. But literally what it says is they hold the sword. They have the right to put to death people that are violating life to execute those that take human life. I mean, this goes all the way back to Genesis, that whoever sheds man's blood will be by man have his blood shed as well. This is because human life is valuable. It is created in the image of God. When you take it, the judgment of God is that you lose your life. So the purpose of the government is to promote good and to punish evil. And he is a sword for those that need it. Now, it's a little hard to apply everything from the first century to the 21st century. But I'm fairly certain that Paul did not envision a time when agents of the state government would go into someone's home and kill their pet squirrel. I mean, that was not exactly what he had in mind for bearing the sword. He's talking about treason and murder. These are the kinds of things that the state was called to purpose, to fulfill. So in verse 5, you must submit to them, not only to avoid punishment, but also to keep a clear conscience. Pay your tax. Oh, see, there's another thing I don't like about the text. You know, you don't always get the chance. I was assigned this. You know, you don't always get the chance to choose your text. But pay your taxes, too, for the same reasons, for government workers need to be paid. They are serving God in what they do. Give to everyone what you owe them. Pay your taxes and government fees to those who collect them. And give respect and honor to those who are in authority. Not just obey, give respect and honor to those who are in authority. And they don't make it easy, but that is what he says, to give respect and authority. The point that Paul is making is to be model citizens. What he doesn't want is the people of God to bring reproach upon Christ by being disorderly. That there is a value to order because God is the God of order. So he establishes governments and leadership and authorities to keep order because we are fallen people and we're unruly. We need government to help restrain evil. And he wants the Church of Christ to be model citizens so that no one can excuse themselves for rejecting Christ by saying, well, it's because his people are so awful. So these themes that he's dealing with reveal the nature of God, of the God of order, the image of God in man that longs for order. Don't you get sick of the chaos? For years now, it's constant chaos. We long for stability. Well, I have good news for you. Your email inbox, your mailbox, your messages, your phone tree, they will no longer have political commercials for, I don't know what, a month rest? But there's this hunger in the heart for order and stability and consistency. And therefore, we as the people of God are called to pray for our leaders. So rather than disrespect and condemn and disobey, we're called to pray for our leaders. In 1 Timothy chapter 2, 1 through 5, if you have the guest Bible, it's on page 957. Again, the Church of Christ. When you talk about the salvation of God and the wonderful things he's done, we live in a world where God calls us to participate in the world. And in 1 Timothy 2, he calls us to participate by prayer. I urge you, first of all, to pray for all people. Ask God to help them. Intercede on their behalf. And I urge you, first of all, to give thanks for them. Pray this way for kings and all who are in authority so that we can live peaceful and quiet lives marked with godliness and dignity. This is good and pleases God our Savior, who wants everyone to be saved and to understand the truth. For there's one God and one mediator between God and man, the man Christ Jesus. So his view of government is to bring peace and order and stability, but not just for that, but so that the gospel can be proclaimed and the peace of God, the people of God can declare his works in the world. So whenever there's chaos, there always follows tyranny. And whenever there's tyranny, the church is the one that typically suffers the restrictions. So there's a few things, and I'm not going to spend a lot of time on this, but there's a few things we can pray for no matter what our view of the election or any election. We can pray, one, for a sense of and a commitment to justice and righteousness on the part of our leaders. Psalm 89:14, righteousness and justice are the foundation of your throne. That God is the God of righteousness and justice, and he has established government authorities as his servants to promote justice and righteousness. So we can pray that justice and righteousness would fill the hearts of those that are in leaders of us, from Washington to D.C. all the way down to the school boards. Two, we can pray for a hearing, discerning heart. This is what Solomon asked for, isn't it? I'm too young, I'm too inexperienced to lead this people. Give me a hearing heart that I can discern between good and evil and choose good and not evil. So we can pray that God would inhibit the worst tendencies of our leaders and enhance their best ones. Proverbs 21:1, the king's heart is like a stream of water, and the Lord directs it wherever he wants. And that's what we can pray, that the Lord would direct the heart of the leaders that we have towards righteousness and towards godliness. Three, we can pray that they would receive godly counsel. I'm picturing a Daniel in the White House with the king's ear to tell what is the righteous pattern of God, or a Joseph in Pharaoh's house to direct how to save a nation, that God would put somebody that we don't even know their name, a believer that's in the halls of power that has the ear of the leader in order to pursue righteousness, that he would reveal those with bad motives and remove them. Four, we can pray that the power of the state would be used to promote justice and peace so that the gospel can be proclaimed in the world and in the nation. And fifth, maybe most important, we can pray that no matter what the government does, the people of God will be faithful to his word and his truth. And that we can do no matter what government is in office. So in your bulletin, the title of the sermon was, Is Government Good? And the answer is yes. It is ordained by God. The leaders are servants of God, and we're called to submit and obey. So yes, government is good, except when it's not. So, I mean, the thing about Romans 13 is it doesn't tell you everything the Bible says about government. I'm thinking of it as this is government in the ideal, right? A heart of justice, punishing evil, promoting good, bringing peace and stability. But that's not always the government we have. And now, you know, chapter numbers are not inspired by God. They are helpful tools that men have devised. But there's a coincidental chapter, what's the word? A coincidental coincidence, I was going to say, of this is Romans 13. Well, Revelation 13 also has a picture of government. Only there, it's inspired by a dragon, a beast, and is filled with immorality and idolatry and blasphemy. And it oppresses the people of God and it persecutes them because they don't stand up and say that Caesar is Lord, but they insist on saying that Jesus is Lord. So you have this view in Romans 13 of an ideal government of righteousness and peace and stability. But the reality is everything in human life can be corrupted by sin and taken over by Satan. And governments are no less than that. And we have this hunger for justice. And we recognize that governments and governors are servants of God. But the danger is that that servant of God begins to think of himself as God. And then oppression comes upon everyone. You ever see on Facebook and other places, people post their dash cams. And you'll see somebody driving down the road and there's some crazy person in front of them weaving in and out of traffic and cutting people off and going off into the shoulder and coming back and slamming on brakes. And I mean, it's like you want to say to yourself, stay in your own lane. Don't do that. Well, that's what we say sometimes to government, isn't it? Stay in your lane. That God doesn't just have governments to lead people, but he has other delegated authority. He has parents in the home. And when the government gets out of its lane to attack the parent in the home, then they stop being the servant of God and becoming gods to themselves. I mean, I can't help but think, when the Attorney General of the United States calls parents at a PTA meeting or a board of ed meeting, domestic terrorists, stay in your lane. It is not for you to tell parents how to protect their children. When the mayor of Washington, D.C. will give a permit, this is during COVID, will give a permit for people to give a political rally, but will tell the Church of Jesus Christ that you can't even meet for worship outside. Stay in your lane. You're straying into another realm of responsibility being the Church of Christ, and they're not under your authority. When you put people who pray outside abortion mills in jail, stay in your lane. You are designed to promote good and hinder evil, and you're designed to promote justice. And I think when the state government thinks of itself as God, then they have no compunction about deciding what is essential and what is not. And when the state government says that meeting together as the assembly of God's people according to the commandments of God is not essential, I have to differ. That what is essential is for the people of God to obey the word of God, even when the government says you have to disobey it. And we may find ourselves in a place where we have to decide what we obey. Remember in the book of Acts, the apostles are taken before the governing bodies, and they had told them, do not preach in Jesus' name. And they said, well, you have to decide what's right and wrong, but we must obey God. We have to stand for his truth, even when it means we have to disobey the government. So for us as the church, we submit to the law of God as long as we're able. But when the law of the king tells us to violate what God's word says to us, we must stand and disobey. We have to obey him first. He is the true God, and they are his servants. And when they start acting like the true God, they must be disobeyed. And we speak. So we submit, we stand, and we speak. We, as the Church of Christ, we call governments to account to remind them that they stand before the sovereign, the true sovereign, the one that they serve will judge, and they have to answer to him. We're reminded of the sermons by Martin Luther King, where he calls a nation to live up to their ideals, to do what they promised that they would do. And the church can do the same thing. We can call the government to account to turn to righteousness. But whether the government does or not, the church has a call that does not change with governments. The church over the centuries has lived under every kind of government there is, and every kind of leader there are, good ones, bad ones, evil ones, righteous ones, wise ones, foolish ones, all of them, the call of God on the church does not change. I mean, I've been thinking the last couple of weeks of the Roman Empire. That here this church in the Roman Empire, some of the emperors were tolerant. Other ones saw themselves as God, and they would put you to death if you didn't say Caesar is Lord. But that church, didn't matter. They addressed the values that they had in a culture that was antagonistic to them. So it was the early church that would go down and pick up babies that had been thrown out to die when they weren't wanted in a home. It was the early church that said, no, this is wrong. And it's wrong to take drugs to kill a baby in the womb. The early church said that. The government didn't mind it. The culture didn't even think it was a problem. But the church saw that these are created in the image of God and require protection because they are valuable. It was the church that cared for the widow and the poor and the traveler. It was the church that brought healing when there were sick. When there were plagues in Rome and the physicians all fled for fear, it was the church that went and ministered to the ones that were sick. It was the church that invented the idea of hospital. This is the work of Christ. It's not bound by the government. It's bound by the heart of God in the people of God. It was the church that abolished slavery. It was the church that brought concern for child laborers. It was the church that started mental health facilities. It was the church that sees people created in the image of God and need the compassion and help that only God can give. And I'm not going to read them. I was going to read your assignment in Romans chapter 12, because Romans 13 is connected to 12. And in chapter 12, he says, don't seek after vengeance, for that's for the state. You feed your enemies. You clothe them. You give them drink. And by so doing, you heap coals of fire on their head. In chapter 13, after the section we read, that he says, you're called to love your neighbor as yourself. So we look at this law of the king, and Paul is saying the law of God trumps that. And no matter what the law of the king says, you are called to love your neighbor as yourself, and that fulfills God's law. So even if the king is unjust, it doesn't excuse me from loving my neighbor. And finally, in Romans 13:11, this is urgent because time is running out. Salvation is nearer now than it was. The Lord is coming. So there is something in the heart of the human being that longs for peace, that longs for justice, that longs for wholeness. This is what the Bible calls shalom. It longs for a community built together in peace. Isaiah the prophet saw a day when the nations would stream to Mount Zion and they would go up on the mountain to worship God and say, let him teach us his ways. Let us learn the ways of God. Let him judge between nations. We'll beat our swords into plowshares and our spears into pruning hooks. Then we'll never learn war anymore, because there will be justice and righteousness established by the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords, who is coming soon. So the call of us is to hold our faith in the one who is the true king of all the earth. Our hope sustains us no matter what happens in the government. Our hope sustains us to live the faithful life. And you can go through church history and see person after person that stood risking his life for the faithfulness of the gospel. Apostle John's disciple Polycarp is threatened with death, and the council says, you can be set free. All you have to do is say that Caesar is Lord. And he said, I'm 86 years old, and the Lord has never done one bad thing to me. How can I blaspheme my King and my Savior? Jesus is Lord. Martin Luther, again, standing before the tribunal, controlled by a corrupt church, saying you have to renounce your teaching that someone is justified by faith alone. And he said, if you cannot show me from Scripture or appeal to my conscience through reasons from the Scripture, I can't. I would violate my conscience. I cannot recant. Here I stand. I can do no other. God, help me. In the 1500s, William Tyndale, it was illegal in England to have the Bible in English. You had to only have it in Latin, which was fine if you spoke Latin, which meant if you were a priest or a scholar. But anybody else, you couldn't. They burned a man alive for having the Lord's Prayer in English. So this is a case where when the government sides with a faulty view and declares that you cannot do something that God requires, the church has to stand up. Well, Tyndale had a vision. And the vision was a plowboy, a man working the fields, not a scholar, not a priest, not a educated person, just an ordinary person working the fields. He had a vision that one should have the Bible in his own tongue, should have the Bible translated into English. And for this, he had to run and flee as a fugitive for years, hiding out from the government agents. And they finally caught him, and they take him to burn him alive. And because he was a scholar, they offered him the grace of killing him first and then burning him. And his last words were, "Oh God, open the King of England's eyes." And that, whatever happens in our election, this election, we have been told by both sides that if you elect the other person, they will end democracy, they will be tyrants for life. But if that's true, oh God, open the King of England's eyes. There's more to life than yielding to the government. We're the people of the King. In Cuba, Armando Valladares was a prisoner in a communist tyrant's prison for 22 years. And in his memoirs, he said, they would take men up to the firing squad. And before they put them to death, they would cry out, "Viva Cristo Rey! Viva Cristo Rey! Long live Christ the King!" So here, you're in prison, you go up to be death, your last words, "Viva Cristo Rey! Long live Christ the King!" And Armando says, you've probably seen pictures where they take people to the firing stone, and they blind their eyes. I don't know the reason. I don't know if it's mercy or they don't want them to jerk and mess up the whole proceedings. But you've seen that. But in this case, they didn't do that. What they did was they took rags and gagged the people they're about to kill, because they didn't want to hear that word that Christ is King. Long live Christ that's King. That if the government turns into a complete tyranny, the Church of Christ must stand and stand for Christ. There is no other option. And when we think about it, Christ is King. He is the true King. He's the one that said, "All authority is given to me in heaven and earth. Go into all the nations and proclaim the gospel of Christ and baptize and disciple those people." It is ultimately, it does not matter who rules in Washington, D.C. What matters is who sits on the throne of heaven. It doesn't matter, even if there is no United States. What matters is the one that has authority over all nations, has his name glorified, going to the ends of the earth, his gospel proclaimed, his church built where the gates of hell cannot prevail against it. This is the one that we have to stand in fear of above anything else. We read it this morning. 1 Chronicles 16:31, "Let the heavens be glad. Let the earth rejoice. Tell all the nations the Lord reigns." Good government, bad government, the Lord reigns. Righteous or corrupt, the Lord reigns. Fulfilling its calling by God to promote good and punish evil, or doing the exact opposite, the Lord reigns. Leading with wisdom and justice and righteousness, or foolishness and corruption, the Lord reigns. Tolerant of Christians and others, or putting them in prison if they don't bow down to the government, the Lord reigns. A society well-ordered and at peace, or in complete chaos and out of control, the Lord still reigns. He reigns now. He will reign completely when Christ the Lord returns. Our God and our Father, we thank and praise you that you love people it's so much that you sent your son, the rightful king, who gave his life to suffer and die for those acting in behalf of an evil government. And we pray, Lord God, that you would bring righteousness to this nation, that you would give us hearts for justice and truth and peace, and that you would send forth your word in such a way that the people of this land and every land would hear it and would submit to you above all else. For this we thank and praise you in the name of Jesus. Amen.